Colossians chapter 1, starting at verse 21. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight without blemish and free from accusation if you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you heard and that is being proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. And then skipping ahead to chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. This is God's word.
Amen. And thank you so much, Sam. It's lovely to be with us again, church family, to preach Colossians chapter 1. Just three verses we're primarily looking at, from verse 21 to 23. And it's a wonderful section tonight because we've been going through chapter 1 very slowly. So over the last 2 weeks, we've gone through the first half and the second half, and now we're onto the home straight. But I find that these three verses can answer some of the most soul-wrenching questions that we ever perceive in this lifetime. So three questions, they're on your service sheets, but first of all, the question, who am I? The second question, where am I going? And the third question, what shall I do until then? I think those three questions are relevant to all of us, regardless of what season we're in, whether we found ourselves in good times or fallen on bad times, for rich or poor, in sickness and in health. Who am I? Where am I going? And what shall I do until then? Reverberates around our souls. And the good news of Colossians chapter 1, verse 21 to 23, is that the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, of the Father in heaven so loving you, setting his eyes of affection upon you to send his Son, Jesus Christ, into the world to atone for your wrongdoing and to reconcile you to himself, is exactly the good news that your soul needs to rest easy in those three questions. I think that's the point of verse 23, if you just look down there with me, just the second half of verse 23. And if I didn't introduce myself, my name is Femi, I'm the evangelism lead here. And did I say that already? Maybe not. But hey, you know who I am. If you look down on the second half of verse 23, this is the gospel, the good news that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. What is Paul saying? He's saying this good news reverberates around three audiences that he's writing to. So the first is the Colossian church. They heard it, but also every creature under heaven shall hear it. And the gospel is so profound and so worthy of attention that Paul himself had to become a servant of it. Now, I just want to begin with that personal story. Paul is personal enough to include himself here in this verse. Me personally, I fell under the domain and the authority of the gospel when I was at university. I turned 18, eventually made my way to university to study, and in the week after Freshers Week, had the strange reality of losing my mother. And in that moment, it felt like the rug was just pulled out from under my feet. It felt like not only the rug was pulled out from under my feet, but also the roof had caved in over my house. And that set off a chain of events that I can only describe as being supernatural and divine. About a year later, I found myself walking home from campus and listening to a sermon about this gospel. And the sermon was about how we don't have to work our way up to God, but he has come down to us to save us. And in that season, believe you me, I was praying like I'd never prayed before. A lot of my prayers was, God, I want to know who I am. I want to know where I'm going. I want to know what I should do with my life up until then. And in that message of the gospel, the Lord spoke to my soul and gave me the good news that I was now his son and his child. and that I was going to live with him for all eternity. And until that day, I'm sealed by his Spirit, and I get to know him even more and more today. And have that story culminate. I was walking home listening to that sermon. I found myself in my room just singing from the top of my lungs because this supernatural joy had invaded my soul. Majesty, majesty, your grace has found me just as I am, empty-handed, but now alive in your hands. And it's my prayer that this evening, for all of us who know Jesus, we would rediscover and capture some of that joy that would help us go the distance in this Christian life. But also, if we're here and we wouldn't call ourselves a Christian, maybe we came in not quite sure what we believe or set in what we believed, know that you are so welcome here. And as we look over these verses, I pray that the Lord would minister his joy and his hope to your soul. Now, I've thought long and hard about the impressions you may have around the gospel and someone preaching the gospel, especially if you've never really been in an environment like this where we're looking over scriptures. And there's a popular book written by an old preacher who lived in the 1800s called Charles Spurgeon. And the opening chapter, before we pray and get into this sermon, is what I want to read to you. Let me just give you a preamble. Charles Spurgeon had the same concern that maybe the gospel wouldn't be received by those he was preaching to. And so in the opening chapter of his book called Jesus Came to Save Sinners, he tells a tale of a minister, a church minister, having a widow in his congregation who'd fallen on hard times financially, living on the breadline, and goes to her house, knocks on the door of her house because he's come with a financial package of assistance. Now, the woman was inside the house, but she didn't open the door. And later on that evening, the woman was in the church of the minister. And the minister says, oh, you know, I was at your door knocking. I really wanted to get your attention. And the lady says, what time were you knocking? He says, 12 noon. And she said, I heard your knock. I was inside, but I didn't open up because I thought you were my landlord asking for the rent. And Charles Spurgeon tells that story because he says, the minister did not come to request anything of the lady, only to give her a gift. And tonight, I'm not coming to request anything of you, but just to give you this gift of joy in the Lord. And here's what Charles Spurgeon says. Therefore, don't act like you're not at home. Don't turn a deaf ear or a careless heart. I'm asking nothing of you in the name of God or man. It's not my intent to require anything from your hands. Instead, I come in God's name to bring you a free gift, which will bring you present and eternal joy when you receive it. Open the door and let my sincere pleas enter. Faith may come to you while reading this book. Why not? Oh, blessed Spirit of all grace, make it so. And on that note, we'll pray and then tuck into Colossians 1. Thank you, Lord, that you have eternal joys for us. And we ask that you would set our hearts alight with the good news of you sending your Son to redeem us. Lord, help us to see who we are, where we're going, and what we should do until then. Amen. 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 Wonderful. So verse 21 starts off in a way that you may not notice, but is meant to reverberate around your souls. Verse 21 says, once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But the once you comes after a whole paragraph where 11 times Paul has been talking about the glory of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the image of the invisible God. Jesus is the firstborn over all creation. Jesus is supreme over all. And what's meant to resound and reverberate in our minds as we get to once you is he's getting our heads away from the waterfall of God's glory onto the reality of who we are. I wonder if you see that, and I wonder if verse 21 makes you uncomfortable a little bit, because some of us have understandably got a notion that inherently we're capable of good as human beings, and that the atheistic, humanistic worldview is correct in the sense that we can achieve moral progress, not without God, but with our own strength alone, or we can achieve societal progress, not through our own strength, but through God alone. And yet what the Apostle Paul wants you to know is, no, it's not quite so. We're alienated. Why is this key for him to mention? If you look at chapter 2, verse 16 with me, there were those who thought they could achieve this moral progress and achieve transcendence, a connection with the divine, in their own strength. And so there were some who were judging each other. Verse 16 of chapter 2, just over your page. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or by regard, or with regard to a religious festival, or a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that are to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. All the transcendence, all the fullness, all that we're longing for in our souls is found in Jesus. And what did we bring to the table when we were looking for that transcendence? Nothing but sinful behavior. Now, verse 21 is also very important, back in chapter 1, because if you notice, the whole rest of the letter could flow without verse 21 being there. We could continue easily into verse 22, God has reconciled us. We could even continue into verse 23 without 21, if you continue in your faith. But Paul inserts verse 21 for a very important reason, which is often we appreciate the riches God has brought us into the Christian faith. He's brought us from rags into glorious abundance. But let me put it this way. If one was to be gifted with £1 trillion, who would appreciate the gift more? Someone who already had £1 trillion or someone who had lived the whole of their life in overdraft? We cling on to the trillion a lot more tightly if we've lived all of our lives in poverty. And the Colossian church here were at risk of getting rid of Christ from their life, supplementing him with other lifestyles. And Paul says, before you think about doing that, know where you came from. You were alienated, cut off from the blessings of God. Now also, look with me at the relational tone of those three characteristics. Because it's not just simply about disconnection from the divine. Alienated carries a greater relational tone. Also, enemies. We're so distant from God that we're not just disinterested, but we've made him our foe. And then also, we're conducting evil behavior. Now, because of is very interesting, because the ancient Greek word, if you're interested, is just simply in. Just simply in. Enemies in your minds, in your evil behavior. And you'll see a little footnote in your Bibles that another way to translate that because of is as shown by. In other words, the translators in this word are just torn between two options. Is Paul saying that our evil behaviors are the cause of our evil, of our minds that are enemies against God? Or is our evil behavior simply a description, a consequence of our enmity with God? And Paul here says, and most translators agree, that it's actually descriptive. As shown by is the perfect way to translate it, which is helpful because not all of us would consciously say there was a time in our lives where we hated God. Okay, I grew up thinking I was a moral person. Not one point before I turned 18 and the Lord kindly brought me into his family would I have vocally said, I dislike you, God. But what this passage is saying is that our evil behavior showed it. My disinterest growing up, neglecting the wonder of God and the goodness that he'd shown me growing up, showed exactly what I thought about him, that I was his enemy. And I just want to bring that to bear for a couple of audiences for us in this room. The first is for us who've maybe known the Lord for a long time. And the second is those of us who are on a journey who maybe before today you wouldn't have called yourself a follower of Jesus. For us who've maybe known the Lord for a long time or even a minute, sometimes when the Lord is so good to us in the Christian life and gives us growth, we can tend to get on a Christian high horse about our spiritual fruit. So we grow in self-control, we grow in love, we grow in patience, we grow in this tasty fruit that other people may come over to us and say, hey, how did you get that fruit? How did you get so enamored with Jesus that I just love being around you? And a verse like verse 21 helps drive humility in our lives. To not say that, oh, this fruit came from me, but to always point people like a signpost, it came from the Lord in heaven. If he did not reconcile me to himself, I would not have this virtue that you're looking for. Almost like a trampoline. The more people lean into our lives, do we push them back out to the glory and goodness of the God who saved us? It protects us from pride. It gives us humility. But also, for those of us who are on this journey, who maybe didn't call ourselves followers of Jesus before today, I humbly submit that when we lean into this verse, this is actually helpful because it diagnoses us fully and appropriately. Now, the reason why I say diagnosis is because all of us in the room would have at some point in our life had this inner ache in our souls, this inner frustration, this inner longing, this inner questioning where we can't quite put our finger on what the problem is. And this verse is saying, look no further. The inner ache and longing has come about because we are separated relationally from the very one who made us. So let me take us through a couple of examples. I mentioned New Atheism, the atheistic humanistic movement earlier on, which again, just to clarify what it is, it throws the baby out with the bathwater that says, we don't need God at all to achieve fulfillment in life. And a massive proponent of this, bless his soul, because when I show you what I show you in a second, you'll see that this guy was tormented on the inside as he gave a famous interview in 2014. The guy is Sir Stephen Fry, none other, bringing laughter to TV screens since 1982. Many of you know him from the TV show QI and some other great shows. Blackadder, maybe, some people in the room? Past generation. This interview that he gave has over 10 million views on YouTube, thousands of likes. And Stephen Fry was asked what he thought about God. He said, the moment you banish God, your life becomes simpler, purer, cleaner, and here's what got me, more worth living, in my opinion. 6 years later, he's more open about the suicidal thoughts that he's had for most of his adulthood. And he ends up actually sharing more of a bombshell with us that during this whole period where he said that life was more worth living without God, he said this in 2020, speaking about his suicidal tendencies. Inside you, you just do not see the point of anything. Nothing has flavor or savor. Nothing has any meaning. Everything is just hopeless. There's no future. There's no sense of anything ahead of you. And you have to hope something will stop you from committing suicide. In my case, it was just failed attempts and waking up in a hospital. And this passage would say, oh, Stephen, the ache that your soul has felt for most of your adulthood can be diagnosed. It's simply because you do not know the very one who knit you in your mother's womb before you were even born. It's because you do not know the one who every single hair on your head has numbered. I think it's interesting because when we think about the diagnosis of our souls, what we're prone to do in this 21st century culture, but even throughout the ages through philosophies like Stoicism, for example, is to simply mask how we're doing. But my call to you in this room is to not mask it tonight, but to let this passage offer a correct diagnosis of who we are. This is happening to more and more people in popular culture. There's a lady who many of you might know in this room called Ayaan Hirsi Ali, who was a former Dutch MP, and she grew up in a Muslim household. She eventually renounced her Islam when she was younger because she didn't like the fruit of it in society. Ended up in the early 2000s producing the documentary radically speaking out against Islam, and the film director was sadly murdered for what he did in terms of shooting the documentary. And later on, what she then did was to abolish her view of all religions. So all religions for her were in the same bracket, harmful to society, until she started to realize that there was this ache in her soul that she couldn't patch up, until she started to read the Bible and see the diagnosis that the the scriptures offer. So in 2023, she published these words after she said that she turned to the Lord Jesus. "I have also turned to Christianity because I ultimately found life without any spiritual solace unendurable. Indeed, very nearly self-destructive, atheism failed to answer a simple question: what is the meaning and purpose of life?" And I love quotes like this because, again, they drive us deeper into realizing perhaps there's a deeper soul issue. Now, what's really exciting about Christianity is that we have a God who does not stay distant and says, "Okay, humanity, you figure out how to patch up your souls yourself." But actually, the verses before us, verse 22, would say that God has acted upon our alienation. Just look at verse 22 with me. "But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation." Let's just dwell on that a second. Do you notice at the start of verse 22, there's one person acting and it's not us, it's God the Father? "But now he has reconciled you." In other words, God has made the first move to come to us in love. And then do you notice the relational tone of the rest of the verse? Let's just dwell on reconciled. That Christianity is not simply about a get-out-of-jail-free card. It's not transactional, where you trust in Jesus just simply to avoid hell. It's you trust in Jesus to come home. The tone of this is deeply affectionate and relational. And I don't know if you know throughout the scriptures that if you pull on the pages of Genesis, you will hear in Revelation the pages there crinkling, because there is a thread that runs through the whole Bible that says God has set his affection on you and longs to welcome you back into his family. That Isaiah chapter 49, the Lord writes to his people and he says, "A mother cannot forget her children, but even if she could, I could never forget you." Why? "Because I have engraven your name on my hands." Oh, the Lord looks at you and says, "I want to know you." And so much that I would make the first move to reconcile you to myself. But look at how deep the reconciliation has to extend for it to be effective. The method of our reconciliation was none other than Christ's physical body through death. Let's just sit on that for a second. I don't see anyone in this verse who seems worthy of death apart from those who were God's enemies. Do you? I mean, we look at verse 21 and we see that there are those who are alienated from him, enemies in their minds because of their evil behavior. And we think if God was going to slay anyone, wouldn't it be them? But the good news of Christianity is that God the Father and God the Son said, "We are going to pay that price." And as the Lord Jesus walked upon the earth 2,000 years ago, it was him on a mission to put on flesh and to substitute himself with us. On one side, you have the alienated. On one side, you have the dearly beloved. And you have them trade places so that one could be free and know their Father and the other could bear the punishment that they couldn't bear. It's why that word death is so fascinating, because it really does drive home the act of separation that Jesus underwent. In a sense, if you were to follow alienation to its farthest conclusion, it would result in death for eternity. We know that even scientifically, if the earth was to drift even a centimeter away from the sun, all life would end right now. And yet on the cross, we see the Lord Jesus Christ saying, "Father, why have you forsaken me?" So that we would never have to utter those words again. This glorious love that God has given you through reconciliation, through Christ's body. Now, what's wonderful and fascinating is that this drive for God to bring you home, to come to know you, to restore fellowship, starts to culminate for Paul towards the end of verse 22. Do you see that he then shifts to use the word present? So now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight. And that's just it. It's to present you holy in his sight. What's the destination that your heart longs for this evening? Mine is to go home, to be with the Father in heaven, to see him face to face, and to have him embrace me with that glorious hug. But I do want to ask, what is the destination that's on your heart this evening? I think culture embeds around us this desire for nirvana, this place of perfect bliss, and maybe for some of us, that perfect bliss would be a place with no more climate change, maybe. We resolve that issue, and that's the perfect bliss you're looking for. But I wonder if for some other people in the room, it's more you just want to stay where this happens. Perfect peace. No unrest, no disquietness, just tranquil stillness is what your soul longs for. And the scriptures would say that God longs for that and much more for you. That he longs to bring you to this place where you are no longer weary, no longer burdened. But throughout the scriptures, the writers of old have longed for this day too, but they've been honest. You have in the Old Testament scriptures, the writer David in Psalm 24, he says, "Who can ascend the hill of the Lord? Who can stand in his holy place? This place with no more pain, this place with no more suffering. It's only he who has clean hands and a pure heart." Why? Because only those with clean hands and a pure heart cannot defile that place and harm someone else in it. Like I have to confess, there have been other people in my history of being alive for 30 years who have suffered pains because of me, right? I'm just going to be humble enough to admit that, because of me. And this scripture would say to us, if I want to enjoy this place of perfect peace, I can't get there. I need someone to prepare me to get there. And that's the joyous preparation that Christ gives you in verse 22. He's going to present you before God the Father without blemish, free from accusation, holy. And just to show you what a profound work that he does, I'm just going to put up on the screen a table to see what you can exchange through Jesus today. If you noticed, verse 20:21 lists three things. We're alienated, but that's traded for reconciliation through Jesus. We're enemies, but that's traded for being holy. We had evil behavior, but that's traded for being without blemish. And just so you know that God is abundant in grace, he gives you one more. We're free from accusation. Oh, perfect redemption. But let's just go through those one by one. To be holy, it simply means to be set apart for God's purposes in this life. To be without blemish simply means to be wiped away, to have every stain wiped away. But what I love most of all is to be free from accusation. Let me illustrate this to you. The name Satan in the Bible simply means accuser, would you believe? And what Satan does night and day is that he stands before the Lord making mockery of all of us. So Satan says before the Lord, "Ha! God, you love these Christians so much. Look at that one who's just gossiped." And Satan before the Lord says, "Ha! Look at that one who's just stabbed their colleague behind the back. And look at that one who's just committed adultery." And we accumulate these stains on our garments, these blemishes on our records because of these accusations. "Ha, look at that one who's just lusted and objectified that other person in your creation." And what the Lord Jesus Christ does through his shed blood on the cross is not just wipe us clean so that we are without blemish, but also he removes the stick of Satan's accusations so that Satan might want to accuse you. "Yes, yes, yes. Lord, look at that one who you've cleansed with your blood, but look at the sin that she's just committed." But it can never stick upon us. And look at that one who's just committed this horrible, horrible lie that's robbed his neighbor of the truth. And look at that daughter of yours, God, who's just overspent on that dress because she wants to look pretty in front of her colleagues. Or look at that guy, Lord, who's just overeaten at that restaurant. And none of these charges stick. Why? It's because we've been transferred into God's kingdom and he's washed us fully through his blood. He's cleaved us to himself through his body. Oh, perfect redemption. Now, where Paul makes his grand invitation is in verse 23. Will you keep knowing this Jesus who's been so good to you? Will you keep your eyes steadfast on this God who's been so kind? I find it fascinating because 23, for some of us, looks like a big condition. If you continue in your faith, if? I thought the love of God was unconditional. I thought the love of God simply wipes away every stain. And yes, it does wipe away every stain. There will be nothing that sticks upon your garments. But oh, what's the main condition to know Jesus in the first place? It's no similar than me promising everyone in this room a luxury holiday to Barbados. And I'm going to tell you that I do not want you to get there by foot, because it's impossible to get there by foot. Right? None of us could ever walk to Barbados, not just because it's over 4,000 miles away, but because there's an ocean separating us. But me instead choosing to pay for a flight for all of you to get there, all expenses paid. What's the condition of getting there? Stay in the plane. Just stay in the plane. I'm not asking you to work. I'm not asking you to strive. The pilot and the plane are going to do all the lifting you need, but I'm asking you to stay in the plane. What the Colossian church were at risk at, and what some of us in this room are at risk at this evening, is pushing the eject button. Don't flirt with that. Paul is like, set your heart on this one destination of seeing the Lord in glory. Know that he's reconciled you through Christ's physical body, but also know that the task now is simply, verse 23, to continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel. Now, some of us aren't at risk with flirting with the eject button and choosing another way to live outside of Jesus. Some of us are actually just at risk of starving ourselves to death. We say the airline food isn't good enough for us, Lord. Lord, I hear your scriptures, but this doesn't really entice me, Lord. I hear you say, sacrificially love my neighbor, but I don't want to go there. Lord, this does not sound appealing to me. I want some junk food, or I want my own Michelin star meal. But Paul would say, no, the task now is to establish yourself, become firm, as in take up strength. And as we continue in Jesus and know him through his word, through community, through church, we get nourished on the truths of the gospel to go the distance. I love chapter 2, verse 6 and 7 for this reason. It says, so then, explaining what it means to continue in the faith, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith, as you once were taught, and overflowing with thanksgiving. That word in verse 7, rooted, get your roots down like a tree, but also built up, experience growth through the nourishment, and be built up to have more fruit in your life, and let the nourishment of the gospel strengthen you. And so, those are the three questions that this verse has answered. Who am I? Where am I going? What shall I do until then? And let me just be explicitly clear with them. And I purposely wanted to go slow so that we could all kind of see what Paul is saying. In this life, I'm either alienated from Jesus, but through him I can be reconciled to God the Father. I'm going to be presented before his throne in all eternity to stand before him. and be received as holy without blemish, free from accusation. And what do I do until then? I continue knowing him, loving him. And I pray that for all of us who are on this journey already of knowing Jesus, you'd continue in that faith, but perhaps you're on that journey of thinking, is this for me or is it not? Oh, come in the plane. Come in the plane. God has your eternal good at heart. Let's pray. Gracious King, we thank you for the goodness of who you are, that you would so reconcile us perfectly to yourself. And we ask, Lord, that you would free us from the temptation to leave you, to leave the Jesus who poured out his life to claim ours. But also, Lord, that you would woo us into relationship with you, that we would not live in alienation, but come home, if we're not home already. Amen.